Joshua the charge to be strong and courageous. And then the Lord himself directly said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. God said this to him four times. Four times. Be strong, Joshua, and be of a good courage. What does it mean to be strong? You know, we all have areas of strength and weaknesses. But that's not really what the Bible is talking about here in our text. The Bible talks about the strength to stand for God and not to turn back no matter what happens. That's really what he's talking about here, to stand strong for God and not turn back no matter what happens in life. Jesus was saying to Peter, after you are converted from turning back, he says, Peter, you're going to turn back. But after you are converted from your turning back, then I want you to strengthen your brothers. Strengthen the brethren. You are converted from your weaknesses. When that happens, then I want you to strengthen your brethren. We have to reach the point that no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, we are not going to turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Jesus knew that Peter was weak, and he would turn back. And Jesus knew that Peter was weak, and so he tried to warn him. That same chapter, Luke 22, going down to verse 54, it says, Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, talking about Jesus. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus tried to warn him. He said, Peter, you're weak. Sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter, you're weak. But I want you to know that you will be converted from this weakness. You will become strong. And once you are strong, then I want you to go and strengthen your brethren. We all start out weak. We all have to be converted from weakness to strength. And then it's our responsibility to strengthen, influence others to be strong. Second thing is that the weak must be protected in relation to them who could influence them to turn back. Sometimes the weak should protect themselves by refusing to go around with those who could influence them to turn back. More often, they need somebody who is strong to help protect them. You know, and as I thought about this, I thought, how could Peter have been kept from turning back and denying Jesus? How could he have avoided this whole thing? Well, there are two ways. One, you notice that Peter was following from a distance. He was following Jesus from afar, from way back there. The other thing is that he was standing by the enemy's fire. He was mingling with the wrong crowd. He could have stayed away from the enemy's fire. He did not have to go there. He didn't have to hang out there and congregate there. You know, if you are weak, you cannot go alone with other weak people to the places that the world congregates without becoming like the world. Weak people who congregate with the lost wind up denying Jesus. Sometimes they wind up even cursing like the lost. denying Jesus and cursing. I didn't even know him. Peter wasn't there as a missionary. He wasn't there to win the lost. He was there as a congregant. The other way Peter could have been kept going was by staying with somebody who was strong. And I think there is really only one strong disciple at this point, and that was John. It appears to me that John is the only strong disciple because in John chapter 19 and verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which is John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. John was the only one of the disciples who stood at the foot of the cross. He was the only one that was there with Jesus through the whole thing. He was the only one who was willing to bear the reproach of the cross with Jesus. Now let me say this, because sometimes we get the idea that those who know great spiritual truths are the strong ones. But could I tell you that you could even know great spiritual truth and still be weak? One day, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave him a list of all kinds. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter makes this incredible statement. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an affirmation of faith. What a great truth that Peter had somehow gotten a hold of. He knew who Jesus was. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. But Peter was still weak. Think about Abraham and Lot. Tell me, who was the weak person between the two? Abraham or Lot? Lot, obviously, right? Lot was the weak one. Abraham was strong. Lot was weak. As long as Lot was with Abraham, he was okay. But when they parted company and Lot went his own way, he got into trouble. You know, how many young people leave home blind to their own weakness? They think that they are strong. They're blind to their own weakness, and they wind up in the world like Lot did. So from whom must the weak be protected? The weak have to be protected from others who are weak and from backsliders and from congregating with the lost. Now, I didn't say that you couldn't reach out to these people. You can. If you're weak, you can reach out to these people. You just have to have somebody strong with you when you do it. Now, please understand, if you are weak as a Christian and you have a tendency to back down, it doesn't mean that you're inferior. It doesn't mean that you are a sinner. It just simply means that you are weak. You're just weak, and you haven't gotten to the place in Christianity where you are strong yet. I think another way to look at this is to study the five Hebrew words for the word fool in the Old Testament. There are five different Hebrew words that are translated fool. And if I could have five people come up this morning and stand here and hold a piece of paper. You know, I'm not saying you have to be a fool to do this, and whatever you hold doesn't necessarily describe you, okay? But if I could just have five of you. Let's start out. Glenn, would you come down here, please, and hold that one up? No. Actually, none of these are good, so. Okay, I got one too many. Thanks, Don. You don't have to do this. All right, there are five different words, Hebrew words, for fool. One is a silly fool, or simple fool. They believe every word. The simple is without knowledge, easily seduced. The simple believe every word, Proverbs tells us. They believe every word, they pass on, and they're punished. We could say that they're gullible. Simple fool needs a leader. I think all children start out being simple. The next step is the reactionary fool. He simply wants his own way. There's a digression here. The third fool is the silly fool. He's only interested in having a good time. That's all. He just seeks after pleasure. The scorning fool has rejected truth. They delight in mocking Christians and Christian standards. And the last kind of fool is the worst kind of fool at all. They are the committed fool. They are the victim of their own passions. Okay? Not only do they believe wrong, they are so committed to this belief that it's almost impossible to change their minds and redirect their thinking. Okay, so we got the simple fool. They believe what anybody tells them. They need what? They need a leader. Okay? The silly or the reactionary fool is thick-headed, don't listen to anybody, despise wisdom and instruction. They are loyal to their friends, but unfortunately, their friends are also weak. Break rules, standards. The silly fool does mischief, likes sin, hooked on it. In fact, it's an abomination for them to walk away from bad company. They waste all their money. The scorning fool mocks, despises rules, standards, gets others to do so, often involved in immorality. And the last one is the committed fool. Again, this is where Paul talks about those with a reprobate mind. They have given themselves, he's been given over to a reprobate mind, vile mind, defiled conscience. They are skilled in arguing against God and against his standards. And you know what I think? I think a lot of secular professors fall into this category. They are very skilled in argument and debate. And they want to debate with those who are less mature than they are. They want to debate some of these other fools. And you see what happens is if you get a simple fool, he's without knowledge, and you get him to hang out with any of these other fools, he's going to go down the line to more depravity. What happens? I'm really concerned about a statistic I heard this last week. That 70 to 90%, 70 being a conservative number, 90 being on the high side, 79% of active Christian young people, not just Christian young people, active Christian young people, when they get in their 20s, they throw away their faith. That is discouraging to me. And I wonder what happens, and if it's not because we might send one of our simple or reactionary or silly fools to sit under a committed professor who does not believe the Bible, mocks the Bible and its standards, and pretty soon this simple fool believes what his professor says. You know, I would really, really warn you about sending your child to a secular college, university, school, unless you know that they are strong. Now, I'm not against sending them there. I got one. Ben is in a secular school, Madison Media Institute. But I know that Ben is strong. And so I would really question you and make sure that your child is strong before you would send them off to a place like that. And the problem is that we are tend to be drawn. If we are foolish ourselves, we are tend to be drawn to one of these areas. And so we have to be strong. If your young person is weak, you can't let them go with another weak young person unless there is somebody strong that goes with them. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to caution you today. I'm really concerned. And you know what? It doesn't have to be young people. Because I know adults who are still not strong in the Lord and mature like they need to be. This could work for any age. It doesn't have to be just children or young people. It could work for any age. We have to make sure that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we can lift people up to wisdom instead of sinking to their level of foolishness. I would like to read a verse to you. And as I read this, think about this statement. Satan's goal is to bind or weaken parents or those in leadership so that the weak can destroy each other or be destroyed by others. Now let me read this verse, Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods. Now, I know that's not exactly talking about what we're talking about here this morning, but there's a principle that is true in here. Brian, why don't you come up here? Is Cody here? Cody, come on up here. Come over and stand by your dad. Okay, here's what this verse is illustrating. Strong man in the house, his dad, the father, the leader. All Satan has to do is come and bind him, and then Cody will naturally go to those who are weak. Go ahead. It's your nature. It is our nature to be weak. We are not automatically strong Christians. We have to grow in strength. We have to become strong. We become strong by reading the Word and getting into the Word, but by also being around those who are strong themselves. They encourage us to be strong. The devil doesn't have to destroy Cody. He's just naturally going to go that way if the strong man is bound. Okay? So, we know what Satan's goal is. And young people, can I just be very honest with you? You think mom and dad don't know a whole lot. You know better than they do. You know, you think you know you're strong and that you can withstand temptation. But your mom and dad know you a lot better than you know yourselves. They know you a lot better than you think. And if they caution you and they say, I don't want you being with that person because, and they wouldn't say this, probably, but you're both weak. And I'm afraid that if you get together, you're going to find other weak people, and you're going to fall into mischief and sin. I didn't say you couldn't be with that person, but you have to make sure that there's somebody strong with you when you are with them, when you do that. The natural thing is to go to those that are weak. The natural thing is to be with those who are, the biblical word is fool. To be with those who are fool. So Satan wants to blind the parents, or he wants to somehow bind the parents so that the children go to those who are weak. Thanks. You guys can sit down. Now, a strong man is this. A strong man is one who is able to keep that which has been entrusted to him. He is the one who is able to keep that which is entrusted to him. Third point to the message. Those who are strong must seek to protect those who are weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Remember Jesus said to Peter, after you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. The word strengthen means to establish, fix, and make stable, to be steadfast. Now, you look at Peter in the book of Acts. Peter is a transformed person. In Acts chapter 3, you see him healing a lame man by the temple gate. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter gets into trouble, doesn't he? And he gets thrown into prison. They said to the disciples, you cannot preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Peter says, we have to obey God rather than men. You know what's interesting to me about that whole thing? Is that Peter is not walking along alone. Peter has John with him. People are attracted to others like them. If you're strong, you're attracted to people who are strong. If you're weak, you're attracted to people who are weak. But listen to Peter's own writing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. People aren't strong because they aren't willing to suffer the reproach of Jesus. But after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The word establish is the same Greek word that Jesus said to Peter. When you are converted, establish, strengthen the brethren. Establish, strengthen. I think what Peter is challenging here is to be doubly strong, be twice strong. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The main reason the prodigal son was a rebel, because I think it was because he was rejected by his older brother. And as I studied it out, I found most rebels in the Bible were secondborns. But firstborns. And when secondborns got into trouble, it was usually because they were following their older siblings. And it's no quirk of nature that firstborns are often strong-willed, because God wanted that strong will to be turned in the right direction so that the influence of the parents and the firstborn could influence the younger children to do right. Steve, could I have your family up here? Could Tyler come or not? All right. Yeah, come on up here. And is Jake here or not? He's in the nursery. Okay. It'll work out anyway. We're going to line up in order here, so you guys got to switch around here. All right. Andrew, are you strong-willed? Yeah? No? Okay. Whether you are or aren't, you have a great influence on your younger brothers. And whether you realize it or not, you do. So here's what happens is God makes that firstborn to have a strong nature, to have a strong will. So that the influence of, here he comes, the influence of mom and dad and the strong influence of Andrew, the older brother, has a positive influence on Tyler. But then the influence of mom and dad and the influence of Andrew and the influence of Tyler have a strong influence on Jake. See, it goes on down the line like that. Unfortunately, that influence can be broken at any time by any of the children in the line. But you always look up to those that are older than you. And for this reason, you need to set a good example. You need to be the kind of godly influence with great responsibility that God has given you. And Tyler, then as that influence is passed on to you, you need to take that responsibility and to be a great influence for your younger brother. It's an incredible thing that God has done. But God wants this family to be strong. God wants your family to be strong. God wants our church to be strong because it's made up of strong families. Thanks, you guys can sit down. Appreciate it. I can't believe where the time go this morning. Number four, those who are weak should seek to become strong. Now, I'm going to share with you the secret to becoming strong. The way to become strong is by making a definite commitment to God that you are going to stand for Him, even if it means you have to stand alone. You are going to make a commitment to God that you are going to stand for Him, even if it means you're going to stand all by yourself. You have to have some convictions in the Christian life. And the greatest conviction is this: I will not turn back no matter what. If you have that conviction, the Bible says you're strong. But if there's a possibility of you turning back, then you're not strong, you're weak. So you have to make the commitment to God. God, I am going to be strong. I will not turn back no matter what. No matter what people might say. No matter how people might react to me. No matter what my friends do. I am going to stand strong for you, and I am not going to turn back. And you know what God will do? God will test that commitment. He'll hear it, but then he's going to test you with it, and then he will confirm that. There are some here that really, really like the Lord. You like the Lord. He's a good friend. He's a good buddy to have around at times. You really like him, but you are not fully committed yet. Do you know that that's where Peter was? Here he is. Peter is a disciple. And even in John chapter 21, when Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you love me? You know what Peter said? You've got to look at the Greek to understand this. Peter said, I filio you, I friendship love you. I love you like a friend, but I am not really committed. And Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. Oh, I love you, Lord, but I'm not really committed. It wasn't until the end that Peter said, yes, Lord, I agape you. I love you and fully commit myself to you. Do you know, I don't know your heart today. God does. I think, though, that there are perhaps some of you here today, you really like the Lord, but you're not fully committed. When we sang the song, I'll stand, you know, with arms high and heart abandoned, you couldn't really sing that today. You like the Lord, but you don't love him to that place of commitment. 1 John 2:13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. God expects young men to be overcomers. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Do you know, young guys, young people here, this is the time of strength for the Lord. These are the years that you need to give to the Lord. These are the years that could be your best years as a Christian, when you can just take these years and serve him and say, I will make this commitment. I will not turn back. You know that Jesus made that commitment at the age of 12. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And I think that you can make that commitment at a young age, but make the commitment. And then if you make the commitment, then God will be faithful to you and God will make you strong instead of weak. But it begins with you making that commitment. It begins with you saying, God, I will not turn back no matter what. No matter what, I will stand for you. Next week, I want to share with you how to stand alone. But I think that for now, we need to make this commitment. Lord, I am going to stand for you. I make the commitment that I will not turn back. I will accept my influence on those that are weak. And once I have been converted from weakness to strength, then I will do my part. I will do what I can to strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. We're all called to strengthen each other. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, is there a worship team? You can come back if you would. Appreciate that. I wonder if there are any here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand at this point. I just want you to think. I just want you to think. Am I weak? other convictions that I should have in my Christian life that I turn back from? That I have not stood for, or I know I couldn't stand? If you're not sure, ask those in your family if they think you're strong or if there's areas of weakness. Well, look at the people you're drawn to. Are they strong? Maybe as you looked at the fools up here this morning, are there any on the category of the fools that, yeah, that describes me? I don't want you to feel bad if you're weak. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to feel ashamed at all that you're weak. We've all been there. I've been there. And I'm not perfect, and you know that. So I'm not asking for perfection. I just wonder, would you admit to yourself, to God, yeah, I am weak. And if you are, and if you would admit that today, would you do this? Would you simply make the commitment, God, it is my desire that I will not turn back no matter what. If I have to go it alone, I will go it alone. I will not turn back no matter what. As they sing today, if you want to make that commitment, maybe you want to make it again. Maybe you want to make it for the first time. I make commitments over and over again. If you want to make that commitment, would you just come stand at the altar today? Lord, I am committing that I'm going to follow you and there's no turning back. Would you come?
Stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. And I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours.
Thank you, Jesus. Please stay. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you so much.
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender. All I am is yours. So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you.
Can I finish my testimony?
Sure.
From this morning, I started a testimony and I didn't finish it. But Pastor's sermon was perfect. You know, packing parachutes for a long time. You know, I didn't live for God, and I already kind of covered that. But right near the end, when I found God again, I found Him because I started to look, and I started to look because of a few people that are here. And I hope you don't mind, because I'm going to use your names, but there were a few people that were pretty awesome examples to me. First one is Brittany Mannon. I knew her pretty well when she was a little girl and fell apart. I didn't really, frankly, hanging out with people like Lowell and Jill and some of the Burtons convicted me, so I abandoned them. And even though I did that, she would be in the store, and she would find time to come back and say, "Hey, how you doing?" You know, Steve Inlow was another one. Would come to the store, and we would talk guns and that kind of thing. He would never preach to me, but I saw Jesus all over him. Brian Ewing, who he's left, but he was another one. I saw him. I didn't know who he was, and I met him at the Hudson Walmart at the time. I was on my way to Wyoming on a hunting trip, and I swear I cried half the way out there. And again, he didn't necessarily preach at me, but you know, he said, "You're Bob's son, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And he said, "Well, my wife and I were just praying for you the other night." I was like, "Man, so what the pastor had to say about packing parachutes." It's very important. How we walk every day is very important. And I'm one of the 70 to 90%. You know, I help with the youth group here. I led the youth group in this church for a while. Was on the road with my family singing for many years. And I knew the truth. But I didn't understand the truth. I didn't grasp it. I was one of those guys that liked having God in my pocket. And you need to understand how God works through you and how important that you are, how important every word you say, everything you do, how important it is. Because people are watching, and there's a lot of people out there that are in the exact same place that I was. And it was after a conversation I had with brother-in-law, I went home and I started reading the book of Acts. And, you know, I can't explain what happened. It's a little prayer and decided in my heart that, yeah, you know, I don't feel God's presence at all. And I went to bed and just began to sob uncontrollably, didn't know what was going on. And the Holy Spirit told me, go out to the front of your garage. Don't know why, but I did. I just went out there and that was really it. He told me it was time. It was time. So here I am, but your example matters, and what you do matters. So remember that, and a great sermon. It was good.
I just want to say one more thing before we dismiss, and that is, don't ever get to the point where you think you are strong enough. Paul warned, let any man who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. I can tell you people today who I never thought would stop serving God, they're no longer serving God. I could point out pastors to you who I never thought would stop serving God, they're not serving God today. You have to be on your guard. Don't think it could ever not happen to you. You have to stand strong. You have to stay strong. And if you find yourself getting weak, start finding some people who are strong. And just begin to hang out with them. Bill, come on up here.
I just want to make this right fast. I think it's very important. Last Sunday, we was talking about Marion Hoyt. As you all know, she had a heart attack and still in the hospital. And I went to see her. And I told everybody she's incoherent. And some other people had said that. And she was laying directly still, not moving. 4 days later, Gina went in to talk to see her. And what did she say? But thank you, Dad, that he came in and prayed for me. I don't understand it, but she knew it.
One of the greatest things you can do to build up your strength is stay in the Word. I was reading Psalm 91 to Mary, and she was one of those days she was incoherent. But as I was reading Psalm 91, she started quoting it with me. And she doesn't remember that. I asked her yesterday. She didn't remember it, but that is the power of the Word of God. Pastor Kelly.
Many times people look at you and think you're strong. Friday, I was asked to minister up in the area that I was in before we moved down here. And there was a lady there that, on the way up, I had a couple of incidents that was kind of taking my joy and my peace. One was that I was filling the car up with gas and it just didn't shut off, so I had gas all over. And I got in the car, and suddenly my pants broke down. And I only had 20 minutes to get there, and I had about 12 miles to go. And so I got there kind of out of breath and just out of sorts. I don't know if anybody else has ever been there. You just don't, it isn't right. There was a lady there that just did wonders for me. I hadn't seen her for 4 years. In that 4 years, she's had her legs amputated at the knees. She has a colostomy bag. And she's on kidney dialysis at home every day. And she came with so much joy in her heart that she just lifted me up. She hugged me. She prayed for me. And I was low. And she just set me on top of a mountain, just blessed me, cried for me, and said, "I've been praying for you, Pastor." She was rigging my parachute. She was rigging my parachute. And I thank God for that. Thank you for the message, Pastor.
I just want to thank everybody for your prayers this week. As many of you know, Tyler had a pretty bad accident at school playing football. He collided with another kid, and his teeth hit the other kid's forehead, and he shattered the front and back plate of his front teeth, and his teeth were kind of like dislocated, if you want to call it that. And the gals at school in the office were very good. They went and got Andrew right away to come and sit with them for Tyler's sake, for their sake, because it was hard for them to remain calm. Leave it to Tyler to give the worst accident that's ever happened at school, but anyway, they had Andrew stay with us. He missed a physics test that afternoon, but he drove Tyler and I to the dentist because it wasn't easy for me, and I got the phone call when I was at work, and I went immediately home for two reasons. One, I didn't really know what to do, and all the way home, and when I was at home, my boys maybe don't know this, but all I said over and over out loud, "Lord God, please help me with this." Because, you know, Tyler just got his braces off a month ago, and you have a teenage boy who's extremely active, and now we have 6 weeks of absolutely no activity because of the broken plates. His gums were severed, so he has 4 stitches in his gums. But there was one really interesting thing that happened, and I've heard other people say these things, and I thought, oh, I've not felt that. Well, we were driving home, and Tyler didn't have his retainer with him, so Andrew was driving me back home to get his retainer. And when we'd left the dentist was having difficulty getting Tyler's teeth back into place. They just weren't going. And Andrew pulled out, and I had my cell phone sitting on my lap. He turned the corner, and my cell phone fell down by the seat. And when I picked it up, it was highlighted on Pastor Home. And I looked at Andrew, and I said, "Do you think this is a sign?" And he says, "I'm sure it is, Mom." So I called, and Debbie took the message, and we put it on the prayer chain. And by the time we got back to the dentist was successful and had gotten his teeth back in place. I just want everybody to keep praying for Tyler. We have no idea for months what kind of nerve damage there might be. But pray to also give him strength to make it through 6 weeks with no activity. Basketball was supposed to start Monday, so. And if you wouldn't mind, Pastor, I'd like you to put the oil on his hand.
If anybody wants to gather around Tyler here, let's pray. Well, God bless you. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming.